Early in the wee hours this coming Wednesday morning, before most of us even think of waking up, a brand new, never before seen or experienced point in history will dawn. And that time is not yet because children need to be dismissed to children's church. So children can be dismissed to children's church. 2019 is ushered into the history books in the year 2020 AD, a year that once seemed impossibly distant, will emerge like a healthy newborn baby. Of course, every day that dawns is new, never before seen or experienced point in history. In fact, every moment of our lives is new, and the clock ticks steadily, relentlessly, and unyielding into the future. Most of the future remains a distant fog, unforeseeable and translucent before us like a smudged window pane that's veiled with cobwebs. Sometimes what is on the other side of the window pane is difficult to make out. Sometimes what we think we see through the blurry glass is not even close to what it really is. So we make plans, and we fill our calendars with doctor's appointments and hair appointments and vacations. Yet, is anything that we put on our calendar going to happen with 100% certainty? No, things happen. Plans change. We lose our source of income. The national economy changes, accidents happen, our bodies give up and quit working unexpectedly. And even so, we still plan, and we ought to. Yet how many items that we put on our calendars are set in stone with 100% certainty? I would say none of them. And even still, even with our blurry and veiled future, we prepare, and we plan, and we schedule. Proverbs 27:1 tells us, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." James tells us, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." We ought to make our future plans with an open hand, for we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We do not know if we will even be here tomorrow. Yet, fortunately, there are some things that we can plan for with certainty. There are a number of things that was told to the Apostle John that we can expect to happen with 100% certainty. And we read about it in the book of Revelation, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle John, very old by this time, and the last remaining apostle, received this revelation while he was a prisoner for the gospel on the island of Patmos. And he wrote it down as a letter to be passed around to seven different churches, to encourage them in a time when persecution was growing in intensity and severity towards Christians. And this was during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian at the close of the first century. The letter was written to encourage those who were to be on the receiving end of this growing persecution. And they needed to hear, and they needed to be reminded of who really was on the throne, and who really is sovereign over the wicked earthly leaders. And they would be reminded of the certain doom of the wicked, and that Christ will someday come in glory, not only to judge, but to rule. And this was an important reminder for those who were about to undergo great trials in their lifetime. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. As students of the Word, which I'm sure you are, you would know that as chapter 21 closes, a cataclysmic shift in the world as we know it has occurred. All the wicked, of all the ages, both human and spiritual, have been judged and thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. Both human and spiritual. And this includes Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Even the entire physical universe as we know it has been forever changed beyond human comprehension. It's a time of completion where God concludes his plan for redemption. And he is drawing his final plans to a close, the consummation of the marriage between Jesus Christ and his church is about to take place. But as we step into chapter 21, we step into it tired. And we have read, up till now, we have experienced human and satanic rebellion, the wrath of God being poured out on a rebellious mankind. While we see the power and might and authority of God, we are also reeling from the battle, from the opposition, the war against the Almighty, the rebellion, the stubborn refusal of submission to the Creator of all things. And there have been many casualties in this war. Strife and pain and suffering often drive a person into revealing who they truly are, how their heart is inclined towards their Maker. And we see that here in the final battles. And at the great white throne judgment, it is revealed who belongs to God and who will be punished. This revelation has been an emotionally taxing journey thus far. And at the close of chapter 20, it's as though the reader has stepped from off of the battlefield, exhausted from the stress of war, and emotionally spent, yet exultant with victory. And as we wipe the blood from our blade, we lift our head towards our commander, our general, our Lord and Master, sitting victorious upon the throne. Not really so much in victory, because in him, his position of sovereignty was never endangered with the threat of loss. It never has been. He is on the throne. He has always been on the throne, and he will always be on the throne. Yet, when we look, we see our Savior smiling down on us, smiling upon us, smiling as a groom watches her bride as she begins her procession down the aisle. And this is how we begin chapter 21. So stand with me as we read Revelation chapter 21. We're going to start with verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Father, as we, oh Lord, we are silly and narcissistic humans, and we often have grandiose designs for ourselves, for our lives, and we seem to scurry around like clueless little ants in a maze, and we plan and we make plans and exciting ourselves with the things that we can't even say with any amount of certainty that it will happen. We hold so tightly to things that are but a vapor. So, Sovereign Father, we ask that your Spirit who dwells in all those who believe in the name of Jesus, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would transform our minds and our hearts. And we just ask that you would wrestle us out of a position of apathy and awaken us to the reality of the stage that you have set before us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you notice, I don't have PowerPoint up here. Again, I'm technologically inept, so you'll have to follow along on your notes, and I'll try to make it obvious when to write things down. God will make all things new. God will make all things new. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." It says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What happened to the old one? It says that they had passed away. And while it is briefly mentioned here, we know from other scripture passages that this current earth and this current heavens will be dissolved with fervent heat. Yes, turn to 2 Peter 3:7. 2 Peter 3:7. And we will be coming back to this passage later on. 2 Peter 3:7 says this, 7 through 10. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." You know what? Once Noah exited the ark after the worldwide flood, God made a promise to them, and he promised that he would never destroy the world again by water. But he didn't say anything about fire. There is coming a time when this physical world and the heavens above will pass away. They will be burned up, they will be dissolved, they will be exposed. Psalms 102:25 says, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are your work, are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed." Isaiah 34:4 says this. It says, "All the hosts of heaven shall rot or wear away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from a fig tree." There will come a time when the one who created all things will let all things go. And it seems as if by his power, he is keeping all matters in check. And he keeps matter doing the things that matter does. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He and in him all things hold together." And how this all works, how this all will be played out, no one can say with any certainty. Scientists argue about molecular science and what holds everything together, but there is one thing that is certain, that is clear. There will be a dissolving of the current heavens and of the earth. And what is certain is that the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. And in addition, it says in verse 1, "And the sea was no more." It seems we can say goodbye to all three places that we could, as humans, could possibly go, you know, in the heavens, in the sky, here on earth, and even the sea. That doesn't leave a lot of room for us to frolic in. But on the bright side, it won't just be destroyed. It will be replaced. It will be made new. I think of all the wonderful things on earth that I want to see, places to explore and experience, places I want to go, but there's no way in the world you could ever have time to even see a fraction of the earth. I think of the places I've gone. I mean, it's not even a hint of what is out there and available for us to see. But we will have a whole new earth to explore and discover if we care about that. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God doesn't just dissolve and burn up the old ones. He makes a new heaven and a new earth. The believers are not left with nothing to live on, left to float around in nothingness. We're told there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65, 17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But we not only have a new heavens and a new earth, it says that the capital city of the new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven from God. And this city is amazing. It will be beautiful. It is described as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This place is amazing. It says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A very familiar passage tells about this new city the believers will dwell in. And those in Sparky's will be familiar with this passage. John 14, 2 and 3, it says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God has been working on this city, it seems, for a couple thousand years now. And we're not going to read about it now, but you can finish chapter 21 and part of 22 and read about this amazing, beautiful city. It's described here as the wife of the Lamb, and its radiance appearance, it talks about its measurements, its gates, the foundation, who lives there, its splendor and purity, the river of life, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the holy city here is described as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, with the arrival of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and in all of its beauty, you know, I think back to my own bride as she came down the aisle. You know, as a young man, I was blown away watching her in her big, fluffy white dress, and all I could think of was, is this real? I mean, is this really happening? What am I doing here? But you know, husbands, you look back to your bride when she came down the aisle. And it's a moment that few husbands forget. Honestly, it's a powerful reminder for us to protect and care for our own marriages. Ephesians chapter 5:25 says this concerning the marriage relationship. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And it goes on to say, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And you know, if our marriages are a symbol of Christ's relation to the church, his bride, my question for you is how are you caring for your marriage? What effort are you putting into your husband, your wife, to care for, to love, to cherish, to give her what she needs, not just pursuing what makes you happy? Are you forsaking all others? It's so easy for marriage to fall into an apathetic state. It seems like that in marriage, problems sometimes go on so long that with no resolution that they often reach a point where the marriage partners stop trying. And they just accept that this is just the way things will be. And husbands stop tenderly caring for their wives' needs. They stop actively pursuing their wives. They stop putting their wife before all others, including their jobs, their hobbies, themselves. Husbands, actively pursue your wife. and love her. Wives, lovingly submit to your husband as to the Lord, as it says in Ephesians 5. We live in a very messed up and confused world that has everything out of whack. So pursue your marriage above any other earthly thing. This New Jerusalem is stunning. Verses 3 and 4 describe a voice from the throne, and we don't know exactly whose voice it is. It does not say, but does speak with authority. It says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" This voice tells us about a whole new way of life. A whole new way of life. And this voice tells us two things. The first is that God will dwell with us. God will dwell with us. And we just celebrated Christmas, and what is one of the names for Jesus? Emmanuel. That's right, God with us. The last time Jesus came to earth as a human to pay for the sins of all mankind on the cross, and then he returned to the Father, and in the future, he will be with us for good. It says, the dwelling place of God is with man. His home will be with his bride, the church. You know, there's so many details that we can get lost in and doctrines that divide us, but there are some things that we can know for certain. And one of those is that God will dwell with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. What a day of rejoicing that will be, won't it? I hope this is something that we all can look forward to. If you're not certain about your eternal destination, you can know, you can be certain. We were given the scriptures to get to know the one who will someday come and dwell with us. He sovereignly holds the future in his hands, yet he supplies us with the offer of forgiveness of our sins that separate us from him. John 3:16 tells us this. It says, "For God so loved the world is everyone, all of us, that he gave his one and only Son, that's Jesus, as the payment for sin by dying on the cross, experiencing the punishment that we deserved. He experienced the wrath of God upon himself, and he willingly did it. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all, that whoever believes in him..." Just believe. That's it. It's a free gift of God. There's no amount of good works that we can do that will ever make us right in the sight of God. One sin is enough to separate us from our Savior. It says just believe. "And you should not perish, but have everlasting life." The free gift of God ultimately is eternal. Ultimately, it is eternal life with him in this holy city. This is the eternal life that we've been talking about, eternal life with God, ultimately in this on the new earth, in the new Jerusalem for eternity. And this eternity with God will be beautiful. This current world, however, is full of hardship and pain. A while back, as I was sitting there, and I was observing you. I was just looking across, and I kind of went family to family and I was listening, Mike. At least most of the time I was listening. But I was looking at the different families from around the room. And one of the things I noticed was something that struck me was almost every family was experiencing pain of one sort or another. You know, whether it was a sickness, a death in the family, a rebellious child, broken marriages, broken relationships, and that was just the people I could see. And it broke my heart to realize just how much pain was in there, is in the room. And that's just the people I could see. We live in a broken world. We need Jesus, don't we? You know what the voice from the throne said? It says, there will be no more tears. There will be no more tears. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All this stuff, all this garbage that we have to deal with will be no more. Do you hear what it says? It says, the former things have passed away. No more tears, death, mourning, crying, or pain. These things will not exist anymore. When God comes to dwell with us on the new earth, these things will be no more. There is comfort in the future for those who believe in Jesus. Those who simply believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And he's making all things new. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I wonder what it'll smell like on the new earth. You know, like that new car smell or fresh cut firewood or, you know, there's a new earth. I wonder if it's going to have a certain smell. Hebrews 1:10 says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, like a mantle or a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed. This old earth will be like an old worn out garment, all holy and worn out, stained and stinky. And, you know, I have my favorite shirt. It's always sad when they slowly disappear, when there's more fiber in the lint trap than there is on my shirt. But they're so comfortable, and it's so nice, and it drives my wife crazy. And eventually, they kind of fall off you, and it disappears. I think my wife has something to do with that. But there's nothing more that you can do to salvage your shirt. And however, every garment has its time, its lifespan, and one day it is done. It's dead. It's time to dispose of it and get a new one. One that's even better. And the one on the throne will be making all things new. And I don't think our earthly minds can even fathom what it will be like. I don't believe our minds can conceive the nature of the eternal. You know, will there be a physical aspect to it? Will it be a mix of the physical and spiritual combined? Will we be able to fly? 1 Corinthians 15:35 gives us a summary of what our glorified bodies will look like, will be like. And it's exciting stuff to read. In Philippians 3:20, we're told, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Like his glorious body. That's crazy exciting stuff to think about. You know, we're given such brief glimpses into eternity, and like I said, I think that our natural mind just can't comprehend, you know, all that is in store, and just the spiritual realm that is around us, and what it's going to look like. We can't comprehend it. And I think it's like it says in 1 Corinthians 13:12 when it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." And it was like a smudged up mirror. You can't quite see it clearly. We get brief glimpses into what you know, we have descriptions here and there, but do we fully understand the nature of it? I don't think we really do. I don't think we can in our mortal bodies. But someday we will know fully, and we will see clearly, and we will understand. But for now, in the meantime, we have work to do. And we're not told these things merely for academic purposes. And we need to ask ourselves, how does this apply to us? What effect should this have on us? Here on the eve of 2020, when we read about and we study the things that are coming, what effect does this knowledge of future events have on us now? What effect should it have on us? Why is he telling us this? Turn back to 2 Peter 3:11. 2 Peter 3:11. Turn back there. We're going to look at that. Peter tells us that this earth and this heaven will be destroyed. It says the elements will melt with fervent heat. But he also goes on to tell us, he doesn't just leave it at that, he tells us what our response ought to be. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, he asks this question, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and goodness, and holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, there's four things I want to touch on here that this should affect. And number one, this affects my perspective. This affects my perspective. And we often, we need to keep in mind that this is not our eternal home. This, where we live now, is not our eternal home. This is not our final destination. And we often live like we believe that this is our eternal home here on earth. We spend our money like it is. We invest our time like it is. We often live as if this is all there is. We often live as if our actions in this life don't matter. And we go from one extreme to the other. We can go from get all you can now to nothing I do matters. And I've seen this in many younger generations where they live in despair because they think they have nothing to live for. Nothing matters in this world. But it's not true. It's not true at all. And we need to wake up. God has given you work to do. God has given us work to do. Your life does matter for eternity. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, God has work for us to do. He planned for us to have work to do on this earth. Our life should not be squandered with meaningless and trite, time-killing distractions. There will be rewards for believers and how they lived their lives. Yet we often distract ourselves with entertainment and bubbles that lure us off the path. But I'm not just talking to young people and their video games and their phone that seems to distract them so much. And yes, I'm talking to them also. But it also applies to us, the rest of us aged ones, gray beards. We can just as easily lose ourselves in our books, our hobbies, and thinking that we've put our time in. And now we can relax and let the younger generation take over. And you know, young families are busy. You know, they're running their kids to and fro all over the place. They're caring for their families. They have energy and little time. Retired people have time and little energy. Yet, we all have 24 hours in a day. We still have 24 hours in a day at whatever age we live, whatever age we are. And we all have jobs to do. I meant to ask permission to share this before I started, or this morning, but I forgot. So forgive me, Bev or Carol. Carol and Bev Sensabaugh. They're outstanding examples of a godly legacy and also intentional use of their time. Carol is not a young man anymore. And we're all happy when we see him here in church, both of you. But yet, he uses his time intentionally, and they pray. They are praying people, and they make lists of people who they pray for, and they do pray, and they pray faithfully. It doesn't matter how old you are. You still have a job to do, and you're not done until they put you 6 feet under. We all have jobs to do. There is no retirement age for a Christian. Sorry, hope that was all right to share. Number two, this affects my attitude. This affects my attitude. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says this. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And there's two points that are made here. The first is that we don't lose heart. In the difficult times when things don't go the way that we think that they should, when heartache comes, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to feel all alone, to think that I'm the only one suffering. We watch our own bodies wasting away, and it can be discouraging. But you know what? This is temporary. The better is coming. Remember what it said? It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. Someday we will not have pain to deal with anymore. The creaking and struggling to stand up, the pains after a miserable night of sleep. There will one day be no more tears, nor even death. And we wait for and we hasten the coming of the day of God. We long for our mortal body to be clothed with immortality. Romans 8:18 tells us this. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The second point here is we fix our eyes on the unseen. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We fix our eyes to the things that are unseen because that is what is eternal. And this requires a change, a shift in our focus, in our mindset, to radically alter what comes naturally to us. It's unquestionably difficult to keep our eyes on what is unseen. It kind of to see what you can't see, this kind of seems like an oxymoron. To fix your eyes on an invisible thing, how can you see what you can't see? Well, that's why one of the reasons this is written. You know, we need reminders. Reminders are important. It's kind of like when we take communion. What did Jesus say at the Last Supper? Why do we do this? We do this in remembrance of me. We partake in communion so that we don't forget. It is to keep Jesus and his work on the cross ever before us. We're a forgetful people. And we have difficulty remembering even to take the trash out. And it's right there stinking before us. Yet we still forget. And we need reminders. We need reminders. Number three, this information about our future also affects my relationships. It affects my relationships. This should affect how we treat one another. Like the second C in our purpose statement says, care for one another. Do you have any idea how many references there are in scriptures to one another's or one anothering? I have no idea how many. I don't know. I haven't counted. But there's a lot. And here's a few examples. It says, be at peace with one another. It says, don't grumble among one another. It says, be of the same mind with one another. It says, accept one another. Wait for one another before beginning the Lord's Supper. It says, don't bite, devour, and consume one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another. Don't complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Love one another. It says that a lot. Serve one another. Tolerate one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Give preference to one another. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Be subject to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another. Encourage and build up one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. We could go on and on. You could do a whole sermon series on one anothering verses. We need to live as the church of God, as the bride of Christ, that we are together the bride of Christ, that we are together the bride of Christ ought to alter our view of one another, to treat each Christian with brotherly love. So, I have a job for you. Look to the people on your left, whichever way that is. Look to the people on your left. Look to the people to the right of you. This is the bride of Christ. To these people around us, this is the bride of Christ. Treat Christ's bride with love and respect. You know, there's one thing that might get me put in jail, and that's to react to someone who might be threatening my wife. And I'm just a man. But I would never want to be in the position to stand before Jesus and have to give an answer to him about why I mistreated his bride. Number four. Lastly, this affects my purpose. When we live with eternity in mind, it affects my purpose. We no longer live for ourselves. With the recognition of our existence moves beyond ourselves and the immediate, it makes it easier to focus our eyes towards the unseen, which compels us to invest in eternity. It changes our focus. It changes our eyes and our hearts from now to now in the light of eternity. Another aspect of how this affects our purpose is that we are compelled to share the good news with others. We're compelled to offer the life-saving news of salvation with the lost around us. Our third purpose statement is to compel others to follow Christ. And while it is the Father who draws people to himself, as it says in John 6:44, we have a part to play in getting the gospel out, getting the message heard. Romans 10:14-15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. This eternal home that we look forward to, it is not just for us. It is not just for me. The good news, this good news is for all people. Like the angels on the night when Jesus was born who spoke to the shepherds. And they told them, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Last January, my kids noticed something very interesting. Kind of humorous, kind of sad. On December 31st, 2018, early in the morning, The sidewalks are deserted. January 1st, 2019, the sidewalks were loaded with people in jogging shorts and sweatbands, and they're huffing and puffing along miserably. January 2nd, there are about half as many. January 3rd, there's even less. And by January 7th, the sidewalks were just as deserted as December 31st. It's easy to lose motivation and lose sight of our overambitious goals that we set on New Year's. And as we close here, I want to encourage you, and I want to leave you with Colossians 3, 1 and 4. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Live your lives now with the glow of a beautiful eternity, coloring every aspect of your life. When we set our mind on things that are above, it is not that we lose sight of now and ignore now. It is simply that we see and live now in the correct light, the beautiful light of eternity, and it should affect our perspective and our attitudes and our relationships and our purpose. So set your mind on things above, for you are his and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You, church, are the bride of Christ, and behold, he is making all things new. Father, is... As we read these things, it excites us to think of the reality of a new heaven, of a new earth, of the new Jerusalem, of just how you are going to going to make all things new. And Lord, we look forward to that. And Lord, even as we look forward to it, I pray that you would transform our lives and change us. Help our entire perspective to change, so that as we live out our lives day to day, that it reflects eternity, and it reflects our relationship with you, and that others will see what we have and be drawn to it, drawn to the light. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.